Well, as I have been meditating on these topics and this evening on holy baptism, or assigned to me this evening, I have again just wondered how far have we departed from the beliefs of our Anabaptist forefathers. And I'm not here tonight to lift up the Anabaptist forefathers as some gods or some sect of people that were not human and that were just the ones and the way to follow. But I would like to say this, and as I share that, you may say within yourself, well, Brother Melvin, we're not interested in just following what some forefathers believed. We want what the Word of God says. And I don't chide you for that. I can understand. But I think it's good for us to look at what those believed that gave their life and shed their blood for what they believed. I think it's good to take a look at it. You know, we're living in a day where we can go into the bookstore and we can pick up a book of just about any subject that we want to read about. And if you go into the Christian bookstore, you can find a subject or a book to read on just about anything, on doctrines and all kinds of things. And my thoughts went to Ecclesiastes as I thought about that it tells us in chapter 12, verse 11 through 14, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And it is so true. If this was true in Solomon's day, how true is it today? There are so many books written by so many different people. And I'm afraid at times, you know, we read these books, and if we're not careful, we devour these books, but we do not realize that behind this book and this belief is no testimony or no testament, or we might say there's no life behind it, or no witness that this belief was taken through to giving of their life. And I do value the writings of the early Anabaptists, because I know that what they believed they stood for, and what they believed they died for. And you find account after account of them going willingly to death for what they believed, and singing in the process. What they believed was a victorious faith. What they believed was an overcoming faith. What they believed was a faith that took them right straight to glory through death. I marvel as I read that, how they were taken and tied to a stake and burned alive, and how they were there singing on the way to the stake. Many, many accounts we can read. These people sealed their faith with their own blood. Not so with many of the writers in today's bookstores. I'm not saying that some of the writings are not good. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I believe that some of these martyrs, what they believed is worth reading. Now we realize also that we always want to go to the headwaters. We want to go to the Word of God. We don't want to bypass that. So we want to do that this evening. But I do want to read article number 7 of Holy Baptism that was written in 1632. It's not a very long article, but I'm going to read it here. Concerning baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who through faith, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost are made one with God and are written in heaven must, upon such scriptural confession of faith and renewing of life, be baptized with water in the most worthy name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, according to the command of Christ, and the teaching, example, and practice of the apostles, to the burying of their sins, and thus be incorporated into the communion of the saints, henceforth to learn to observe all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded His disciples. Now, I'd like to this evening, let's just go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about holy baptism. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, turn your Bibles to that, Mark chapter 16. We have a few short scriptures here that we're going to read. Maybe I'll do like Brother Stanley did last night. Rise to your feet and we'll read it together. Stretch your legs a little bit. Wake up. Verse 15 and 16 of Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All right, you may be seated. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, we read this. Now when they heard this, this is when Peter was preaching there to them and speaking, sharing the gospel with them. It says, and he just went back in history and he went through all the prophets and he came right up through a beautiful way of bringing them right up to Jesus Christ. And then he made a statement there that has struck me for years. He said, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Let us never forget that. God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And it says that when he came to that place, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew their guilt. They were willing to accept, how can we say, they were willing to be honest with themselves. And when they heard this fact, they were pricked to their heart. Something happened here. Now, you know, I marvel as I read those accounts how that when Peter brought this about and these people heard this truth and it went to their heart, they were pricked in their heart and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What an open door. If you're sitting here tonight and you find the Spirit of God pricking your heart, I advise you, I suggest, with all that I can, that you do just what they did. Because as we do that, as we just humble ourselves and say, What shall I do? Usually God has an answer for us. He did for Paul on the way to Damascus. When Paul on the way to Damascus just simply heard that voice from heaven and he said, Who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. The next words of Paul says, What would thou have me to do? Well, here they said, What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22, verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I'm just quoting some scriptures here, not going to give all the context. Calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. We may say. Let's go on. I'd like to just look at some of the meaning of the article here that we read. First of all, concerning baptism, we confess that all penitent believers. What is a penitent believer? We spoke the other evening about repentance. A penitent believer is one who has repented and walks in with a penitent heart. A repentant believer, one that is willing to take responsibility and acknowledgement of his sin. One who is willing to take a look at his life honestly and say, I'm going the wrong way. One who is willing, when going this way, and he hears the clarity of the gospel, to turn around and go the other direction. That is a penitent believer. Who through faith, what faith? Faith in the church? Faith in his upbringing? Faith in his heritage? Faith in what? Well, we talked about that faith the other night. Faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He did come, leave His home in glory, came down on this earth, and gave His life as the only propitiation for our sins, as the only true and right sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice, and we believe that He has come and paid the ransom for all sin of all mankind forever. For all they that will believe. That's what we have faith in. Faith in the fact that if we surrender our lives to Him and accept Him as our Lord, that we are saved from our sin. Not saved in it, saved from it. And that we are on our way to eternal glory. We have a relationship with Him because, well, you know, in some ways, you say, well, faith in those things. But the awesome thing of it is that it's not something that's just a mystical persuasion of the mind. What's so awesome to me is when you come to that place, well, that was my experience, when you do commit, and we heard it again and again in testimonies this week, is when you come to that place of just plunging forth in by faith and just receiving this truth. And I marvel at that because I couldn't even believe of my own self. And yet I had to come to the place where I was willing to bow my heart. And I know there's lots of talk about this, you know, man's part, God's part in salvation. Well, we know that no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. We know that. And I think as I look at salvation, I think there is a part that man has to play. We know that man is created with a free will. Man has choices to make. Man has to. The Bible is full of instruction. Repent. Well, what does that? What does it mean? If you can't do anything of yourself, how are you supposed to repent? So I say, as I understand this whole part, one part which is most essential, that is man's part, and that is simply to come to the place and say, what should I do? Or, yes, Lord. You agree with God when that conviction comes upon you. You agree with Him when you sense your utter lostness. There's a place where you say, yes, Lord, and immediately He's there to pour into your heart, to pour into your life, grace to continue on to go through with it. The victory that comes from all that is not your own strength, it's all His. But man has his part. It's that part of agreeing with God. It's that part of just saying, yes, Lord, when He comes. It's that part of Paul on the way to Damascus, where he was on his way to Damascus there with a purpose of going, and he had letters from Jerusalem. He had letters to go there. He had permission to do it, to go out there and take all those Christians and persecute them. Yes, even to slaying them, to taking them to prison, to try to destroy this whole work that was going on in that time. He had one thing. He was bent on getting it done. Did you ever stop and think of the dramatic change in Paul as he went over there? When that light came down from heaven, and he was struck down with light from that light from heaven, and the voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now see, Paul had a choice right now. What was he going to do about that? Get out of my way, I'm on my way to Damascus. I have a letter here. I have the permission to do it. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Wow! The very one that he was out to destroy. Can you imagine what must have happened in Paul's heart there in a very short time? A whole turnaround. But what did he do? In all reality, he simply said, yes, Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? He turned his heart to hear where he wants him to go, what he wants of him. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that we need to have. Regeneration. Let's read the article again. Who through faith, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's regeneration? Well, that's the new birth. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. They know that they have received the Holy Ghost. A man that is renewed by the Holy Ghost knows it. Oh yes, the thing I overlooked here that I wanted to mention is the awesome part is that even though you give yourself, you come to the end of yourself and you just cast yourself unto Jesus, then He is there immediately to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Amen. So it's not just all this thing of trying to believe. There's something happens in here that is a witness that this is truly the truth. And I heard that again and again in the testimonies. Talking about regeneration. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nicht um der Werke willen der Gerechtigkeit, die wir getan haben, sondern durch seine Barmherzigkeit hat uns wiedergeboren, macht uns selig, durch das Bad der Wiedergeburt und Erneuerung des Heiligen Geistes. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting here tonight, that's a German, by the way. I was sitting here tonight just thinking, as I heard these testimonies of not understanding, something rose up within me. You know, beloved, it's just not right. It's just not right that we hold a certain language up and keep our people in obscurity of truth with a language that they do not understand. When the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is right here and has been preserved through all these generations for us to read and understand the heart of God. And then we hover it over a people in an unknown language and say you can't read it. I think it was one of the testimonies shared the other evening. Yes, it was. Where brother shared a testimony of being in the ministry and having such a desire that these young people that want to be baptized, that they would just go home and study these articles. If they're supposed to know what they're being taught, then go home and study it in English, and how that was quenched and you just can't do that. And he was reprimanded for that. I would love to take the German and just go through these articles and expound in the German. But I'm not going to do it tonight because I know many are here that do not understand it. And I do not want to speak in an unknown tongue. The next thing it says is, are made one with God. Those are supposed to be baptized, made one with God, and are written in heaven. Must, upon such scriptural confession of faith and renewing of life, be baptized with water. You know, as I read that, I marvel. You let someone just, and I started out here this evening about the question of how far have people departed from this faith. Now, listen to these words again. Are one with God, are made one with God, are written in heaven, they must upon such scriptural confession of faith. If one, in some of these settings, if one testifies of being born of God, testifies that his name is written in the book of life, will be excommunicated. But here it's a requirement for baptism. They must, upon such scriptural confession of faith, be baptized. How far can we turn away from truth? As we journey on in traditions instead of cleaving to the truth, coming back to the Word of God. Now I would like to go into some definitions. Holy baptism. What is holy? Holy baptism. Godlike. Godly. Turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah. We want to look at holiness. What does Isaiah say about holiness? Here's a scripture that we can get a little bit of a picture. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, which with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now here we get a little glimpse of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The very presence of God. And you know, as we read Ezekiel, we find in Ezekiel that he's trying to describe the things that he saw. And it's very interesting to me, as we look at Ezekiel in the first chapter, you will find terms like this. Ezekiel is trying, in our human means of language, to express the things that he saw when he was given a vision and a picture of the holiness of God. And we find him saying things like this, all through the first chapter again and again. Their appearance was like, as the appearance was like unto. These are terms he uses. It was like unto. He doesn't say it was this. He's trying to describe it. He's trying to put it in words, but there's just nothing within the realms of human thinking or expression that can describe it. So he uses terms like it was like, or the appearance was like. Towards the end of the chapter, he uses a lot of that in verse 26 through 28 in chapter 1. It says here, was the likeness of a throne, appearance of a sapphire. It doesn't say it was a sapphire stone. It appeared that way. Then he used the word of likeness. Likeness as the appearance of a man. I saw as if it were the appearance. He's just grasping for words to explain what he is seeing. Talking about holiness of God. The appearance of the brightness. He doesn't just say the brightness. It appeared to be bright. But it was probably so far beyond that he could hardly find words to describe it. And he also says, it was the appearance, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I was intrigued with those words. How he tried to express the holiness of God. Now we're talking about a holy baptism. And as I see it, it is impossible to have a holy baptism without the washing and regeneration, or the washing and cleansing of the blood of Christ. We heard that last evening. The washing and cleansing of the blood of Christ. How is it possible to have a holy baptism without that? You know, holiness means the very presence of God. Holiness is in within that presence of God. And when I think back of my own baptism, if I could call it a baptism. No, I shouldn't call it a baptism because I believe in one baptism. Amen? Well, when I think back of the time that I had water poured on my head, it was anything but holy. Now, I'm not putting judgment on the situation there. There may have been people there that were holy, but I'm talking about myself. I'm taking all the responsibility on the condition of my own heart was anything but holy. Definitely not the washing and cleansing of the blood of Christ. I didn't even know what that meant. But because God is holy, And man in his firstborn state is very corrupt and unholy. If you want a holy baptism, there must be a cleansing by the blood of Christ. You must be born of God if you want to have a holy baptism. I'd like to at this time just for a moment here. You know, our title this evening is Holy Baptism. But I'd like to take you through an understanding of the definition of the word baptism. I want you for a moment here to just put away from your mind any idea of water baptism. Any thoughts of a baptismal ceremony. Let's just put that all away. And I'd just like to come down to the word baptize. And I preached this here, I think it was last year in the tent meetings, on He that believeth and is baptized. And I would like to do that just again because it has meant so much to me. When I was first born again, no, it was not when I was first born again. It was about a year and a half, 2 years after that, I did quite a study on baptism. And I'll explain that maybe a little later here. But something that has intrigued me was this. The definition. I'd like to talk about what baptism really means. In the Word of God, we read about 5 different baptisms. And I don't think that any of them are water baptism. We read about the baptism of repentance in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there's a baptism of repentance. Now we know that John baptized, but he didn't baptize the baptism of repentance. Because the Pharisees came out to be baptized and he refused them. Because in their heart was no baptism of repentance. As a matter of fact, I read that the other evening and shared about that. He said, "Ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth fruits meet of repentance," before he would even think of baptizing. So, we'll go to the next one. There's a baptism of suffering in Mark 10, verse 37. Verse 37 through 39. Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. We'll begin reading. I'm sorry. What did I say? Mark chapter 10, verse 37. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. We'll break in there at verse 37. We'll read through 39. They said unto him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other one on thy left hand in thy glory." Now here are the disciples, and they're saying, you know, when you get to glory, and I'm not exactly sure what they were thinking of. At that point in time, I think they were still thinking of an earthly throne. And they wanted to sit one on the right and one on the left hand. But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." You know, and as we follow the lives of those disciples, each one of them did end up giving his life for his faith. He died a martyr's death. The baptism of suffering. The third one, baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, how can you be water baptized into his death? We'll just leave that and we'll continue on. "As many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Now the fourth one, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. If we want to name two of those, then there's actually six of them. Then there's also a baptized unto Moses that the Bible uses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. I would not have ye to be ignorant, brethren. Maybe I have to turn to that to get the exact wording. I would not have ye to be ignorant, brethren, how that... I'll just turn to that quickly here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And I've read and I've heard stories and these ideas about when they went down through the Red Sea there, somehow there was a cloud and there was some rain that sprinkled on them, and even was used in an idea to promote a certain mode of baptism. What does baptize mean? The word baptize is a word that was used. Baptism is the word baptisma, and I know we have some Greek scholars here. I probably pronounced these words wrong, but bear with me. But the definition of it is what has fascinated me. It is the process, it consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. It comes from the word bapto, which means to dip. The Greeks used the word baptize, or bapto, when they dyed a piece of garment. That's what they used it for. Now again, let's stay away from any idea here of a baptismal ceremony. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a spiritual baptism. We're talking about baptized unto Christ. Baptism of suffering, baptism of repentance, baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire, and baptized unto Moses. I have a little illustration here that I've used different times. I'd like to do it again tonight. It's a container of water here. This is what I see as I study the word baptism. You and I are like this. What is it? I. Tall, stiff, proud, I. In the unregenerated state, that's you and I. I hope you can all see this. By the letter I, for those that cannot see, those that are in the phone lines, the big letter I. Now, the process of immersion, the process consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. Now, what I'd like to put into our hearts tonight is the significance of being baptized unto Christ. Let's look at the definition of those words. Immersion, to plunge into. Submersion, to be covered over by that which we plunge into. Now, here's you and I. And then there's emergence, coming out of, change, the appearance of new properties in the course of development that could not have been foreseen in the earlier state. You and I, proud and stiff, unbowed, we plunge into Christ Jesus. Everything has changed. The eye is not recognizable. That is exactly what happens to you and I when we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We plunge into Christ without reserve, given totally over to that which we plunge into. And I submit to you tonight that when we come to Jesus Christ in the same way that Paul did, but when we come to Christ Jesus in that way and we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we plunge into Christ Jesus, it is the same thing that took place in Paul on his way to Damascus when he did that total reversal of his thinking, totally repented, and was on a total different road. Yes, he was still going to Damascus, but oh, what a change. He was going in there to support. Actually, he was going in there to learn from those people that he was going in to destroy. He was going to the very ones that he was going to wipe off the face of the earth to learn from them how to live. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he plunged into Christ Jesus. He gave himself over fully to that. This piece of paper has just no resemblance anymore of that stout, that proud, stiff-necked eye. It is yielded. It's soft. It's pliable. It's not recognizable anymore. I wonder if you and I are not recognizable anymore. Would to God, yes, our facial features, yes, as a person, but what about our character? What about our way? What about the way we come across? What about the way we relate to one another? Have we been baptized into Christ Jesus? That is why I believe that this word baptized makes perfect sense. When someone is baptized with a baptism of suffering, I believe they fully give themselves over to it in a willing way. Baptism of repentance. That is what John was looking for. These people came out there to Jordan and they came walking along and they knew their sin. They saw their undoneness and they were willing to totally give themselves over into this baptism. They wanted to know the truth. The Pharisees came with all their self-righteousness and wanted to prove John wrong, and John saw it. By the Holy Spirit, he looked at them and he says, "Oh, ye generation of vipers." They had no baptism of repentance at all. And he wasn't going to baptize them with water either. Remember, I'm not talking about baptism of water here. I'm talking about the definition of the word baptize. And I think it's awesome and beautiful that the Lord Jesus and that God in His power ordained this outward ceremony that so clearly depicts the spiritual part of it. We're talking about holy baptism. I believe that those people that were traveling with Moses across the Red Sea there, I believe the way they were baptized under Moses was the very fact that they were down there at the water's edge. There was a mountain on one side, there was the Red Sea on the other, and a mountain before them. They had no place to go. The Egyptians were coming behind them. They were totally at the end of themselves. There was just no hope. And all they started saying, "What are we going to do, Moses? Why did you bring us out here to have us killed out here? Would to God we'd have stayed back in Egypt." Moses cried out to God, and God told Moses to go up there and just lift up his... He lifted up his staff out over the sea, and the sea parted right before them. A wind came up and dried it, and they were able to pass through the Red Sea on dry land. The Red Sea stood up in walls on either side, and there they were. Can you imagine how they felt going through that water? Can you imagine how they felt Moses was leading them in a wrong way? Now they saw the power of God working in Moses, and I believe indeed their hearts were baptized unto Moses right there. This man is of God and he'll lead us. I believe they were baptized unto Moses because they just gave themselves over to him with confidence. Now we know they soon departed from that, started murmuring again, but I believe that's the significance of that scripture. There are other definitions here too. To plunge into. To give oneself wholly over to. That's what it means. This whole thing of going to some water baptism with myself still standing strong and erect, and I will not bow, and I still want my own way. I tell you, beloved, if that's the way you've been baptized, I'm afraid you have the whole outward thing was just a show, and you've never been baptized unto Christ. to be covered over by? Have you been covered over by Jesus Christ? What does that mean? That means you are not seen. But as man looks on you, they see Christ. You are covered over. What do you see when you look in here? Where is this eye? As I look in here, it's not there. It's covered over. I see the water. To be whelmed into. To be overwhelmed or whelmed into. To be overtaken by. There's a simple German word that fits this baptize. It's the word that was used last year. Who can tell me? The favorite word of the Anabaptists. Gelassenheit. Totally given over to. In full surrender. Fully yielded. Just surrendered. We grope for words at times to come up with a definition of the depth of that word. But that's what the word baptize really means. The question I have for you this evening is, have you been baptized unto Christ Jesus? Now let's go back. Well, maybe I should go on here. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have..." Anybody? "Put on Christ." Now you're cloaked with Christ. You're covered up with Christ. You've put on Christ. I remember years ago, up here in Lebanon County, we used to go swimming as young boys, and we'd go out to some old abandoned quarries or old stone quarries that were a few hundred feet deep, and they had filled up with water. The water was clear and blue, and we'd go up on these rocks, sheer limestone rocks, way up there, 30 feet above the water. And I remember we'd want to jump into that water, and I just remember standing out there at that edge, and I remember looking down, and it was fearful. I don't know if I could do this. And I'd stand back and I'd look out there again. And well, others would do it, but oh, I was scared. I just didn't know if I wanted to do that. And you know, I'd work on it for a while. And after a while, I just give myself over to it. Now you'd go, poof. Have you done that in Christ? Or are you hanging on? You know, there was times when I just wanted to hang on. I was scared. It was a frightful thing. And I'm not advising you to go jump into some quarry. But I am advising you to jump into Christ Jesus. I'm advising you, if you're not born again and you haven't given your life totally over to Christ Jesus, He has come to save your soul. But He cannot save you if you're hanging on and trying to save yourself. The only way that we can be saved is when we plunge into Him. Something I was going to mention the other evening and it slipped my mind was this. I grew up with a tremendous fear of being deceived. It was something that was hammered into me from a young boy. I had two brothers that, in our minds, were rebels and left the Amish. And I watched them and they were very wicked. But the funny thing of it is, I'd observe them and I'd say, well, they're sure different. And I was scared. But I knew there was something about them that I didn't have. But I was so afraid. I was taught, and because of that, all the more it was hammered into us that if you give yourself into reading the Word of God or even to listening to them, you'll be deceived. Oh, I remember the glorious liberty of realizing that this cannot deceive me. And I remember the day so clearly. And it was after I was born again. Now, when I was born again, I plunged into Christ Jesus. I believe I did. But you know, there was a time... Well, maybe I'll have to wait. Leave that for a little bit here. Come back to that later. I lost my train of thought here. Yes. I remember the day when I plunged into Christ Jesus. And I plunged into Christ Jesus initially when I was born again. But as time went on, and I gave everything to the Lord as far as I knew. But as time went on, there were more and more things that the Lord was asking me to give to Him. And when I was born again, I didn't know anything about a believer's baptism. I didn't know anything about that. But as time went on, one of the brethren in our dear brother that was born again started sharing about, he was troubled about his baptism. So I started studying this. I started looking into it and wondering, well, what about this? And that's when I did a lot of my studying of baptism. And the more I studied in the Martyr's Mirror, I was just determined. By that time, I was an Amish minister. And I was, you know, I was an Amish minister. I was supposed to have answers. And you just don't do things like that. I mean, you know, you just live for the Lord. And you know, well, I know I hadn't repented, but now I repented and I made my life. And I was free before God. My spirit was free. But see, God wanted to take me further and He wanted to teach me more things. These were things I didn't know. And then as He shared with me about the trouble with His baptism, I started studying. And I got the Martyr's Mirror and I got Dietrich Philipp and Felix Mons and those writings. And I started studying and studying. The more I studied on baptism, the more frustrated I got, and I just put it away. I just couldn't prove Him wrong. And I put this thing on a shelf, and that's how I went on for some time. And I can't say that I was just that seriously convicted. I do know one thing, I backslid in my Christian life. And I ended up at different times living in defeat. And I started getting lukewarm. But you know, God, I tell you tonight, God is so good. And I don't know exactly the time or what, because there was nothing ahead of us that I could see as far as problems or anything. I was a minister in good standing and going along, and one evening, my wife could tell you this story because she didn't know it at the time, but I told her later. One evening, I was walking in. I don't know how many of you are sitting here tonight that believe in a second work of grace, but I do. I don't believe in only a second work of grace. I believe in many works of grace. And I experienced many of them in my life, a second, third, fourth, and on and on and on. But I experienced the work of grace in my life probably 2 years after I was born again, that was almost more of a traumatic experience than my new birth in some ways. Just in some different ways. It was a different, and I think what it was, as close as I can define it, is as I walked on in my life, I was ordained a minister. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to do what was right. I was very ignorant. I didn't know much, but I tried to live what I did know. But I slowly got sucked into a place of supporting a system more than just going all out for the Word of God. I loved the Word of God, but I found myself, okay, back to this baptism situation. One evening I was walking in from the house. I had put this thing so much in a shelf I didn't even think about it. I was walking from the shop into the house. I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure how it happened, but I ended up down in the gravel on my face before God. Something came down upon me in such a heavy movement of God that's where I found myself. And I was weeping before God. And just before my eyes, just like that, there was like, and I want you to understand, I was married, had a nice, beautiful wife, nice married life, a good marriage. We were both born again. We were serving the Lord. We were in good favor with family, with the church, and all that. And I was a minister. I was gaining a lot of popularity and being asked to preach here and preach there. And I remember I trembled. I was afraid of pride. I begged the Lord to not let me get proud. I saw that happening with ministers. And I had a gift of memorizing Scripture. And in the Amish church, you don't use the Word of God to preach. You do it all by memory. And I committed myself to the Scriptures that you're assigned certain Scriptures to preach on. And I committed myself to that and prayed about it. And by God's grace, He gave me a gift of memorization, and I would quote the whole chapter of that Scripture that we had for that Sunday, word for word. I remember Hebrews 11. I could quote the whole chapter. But I sensed within me the tendency for pride, and I begged the Lord. I said, "Don't let me get proud." You know what He did? He took the memory away. I struggled big time, and from to this day, I have a struggle with memory in Scripture. I'm not saying I'm applying myself like I should. But somehow that was taken away from me. And it was humbling. But anyway, what I'd like to say is this. One thing that I was aware of, as I looked at this situation about a believer's baptism, and the possibility that I would not have a valid baptism before a holy God, I always realized that, well, it would jeopardize everything I am and have. It would take my ministry, it would take my, you know, everything just looked very dark, and I just kind of put it away. Well, here I am on the way to the house, and I'm down on my knees before God, and just like that, it's like a big movie screen ahead in front of me. And in this movie screen, there's pictures moving across. And these pictures that are moving across are situations in my life. I'm not exactly sure which one came first. But one thing that was very clear was it was my home. It was like, I can't put it in words, but it was very clear to me that God was saying, "Do you give me your home?" I said, "Yes, Lord." "Do you give me your ministry?" I said, "Yes, Lord." And he went on down the line. I don't know what all it was, but I remember these certain ones. It was my home, which we had built a new house, a dream home in the woods. We loved it there. My home, my ministry, my wife, my family, my brothers and sisters, my wife, my children. Something within me plunged so deep into Christ, I said yes to every one of them. No idea what laid ahead of me. Within 2 weeks, we were in big trouble and were excommunicated, where I had to take a stand for my faith. God is so good to us. I had no idea that lay before us that evening when that happened. But the awesome thing of it is, when I got off of my feet, after all was gone there, I got up off of there and I was so light, I felt like I could fly. I was so free. I had an open heaven. Everything was clear. Everything was free. I knew that I would go to whatever it took to live in that peace and freedom with God. I believe that was the evening that maybe it was the second time that I plunged into Christ Jesus. I don't know. I don't understand all that. But I know one thing. I plunged that night in my heart. And I had a peace. And one of the first things that hit me when I got up off of my knees was, "You need to be baptized." I tell you, I could hardly believe it. It was just so clear. Yes! Then I went and started reading again, and then it all came out all the clearer. "He that believeth and is baptized." And, you know, and through that I developed this desire to study baptism and what it really means and what it is. And how can we go ahead? How can we go about with some kind of ceremony without the significance of the whole thing, the spiritual truth of it all in place? Or at all in place, I guess I could say. Now let's get back to water baptism. Why is it so important? Well, number one, it's a command of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, our scripture says. "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Matthew 7 tells us, and we sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon a rock." I think it's about the only song my one grandchild knows. And last night when we went home from church, from meetings here, I asked him if he wants to sing. I said, "Sing a song for Dottie." That's the one he wanted to sing. "The wise man built his house upon a rock." Well, what is the significance of that? Well, it all comes down to Jesus' parable that He gave, and He said that this is the way it is, that he that heareth these sayings of mine, heareth and doeth. Him will I liken unto a wise man that builds his house on a rock. And the floods come, and the rains come, and all that, and the house stands firm. But the foolish man, he is the man that hears these sayings of mine, and doeth them not. Him I liken unto a man, a foolish man, that builds his house on the sand. The rains come, the floods come, and they wash away, and the house will crash. Fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is one of the reasons. It's a command of God. The second reason that I think it's so important It has always been an act of obedience that stirred up a lot of opposition and most times persecution. Now, not in our day and here, in our churches, certainly not. We praise God and we encourage people and they get a lot of pats on the shoulders and all that and a lot of hugs and welcome them into the kingdom of God and all that when they are baptized. But for generations and generations, baptism was something that, now I'm talking about water baptism, was something that stirred up a tremendous amount of opposition from the spirit of darkness. And it still does. I think that's something to look at. It's rather interesting. As we study the Anabaptist history, we find that when they went forth to be baptized, for many of them, it was like signing their own death warrant. If they were found out to have been baptized, they were directly condemned to death, sometimes burning at the stake, sometimes brought before the wild beast and torn to pieces. But that was what they faced. And they came forth by the thousands wanting to be baptized. Now, if it's not important, why didn't they just let it go and say, well, I'm baptized under Christ, that's okay. Why did they? They had a desire, a burning desire, to serve God, to obey His command, to be in His will, to have His blessing on their life. And they knew that in walking with God, in obedience with God, is where all the blessings will flow. And that's what they wanted. It's interesting to me. I have spent a good bit of time in India through the years. The Muslims, some of you are more familiar with Muslims in Africa and those places, but in India, same place, same way, the Muslims, you can be a Christian. You can confess Christ in a lot of the places. Maybe not in some of the countries like Iraq and some of those, but a lot of places you can profess Christ. You can claim to be a Christian. If you're a Hindu in India and get converted, you can profess Christ. You can be a Christian for years. And you can live right at home in your village. You can go right on with your family and all. But the moment you get baptized, you are banned from the home in your village. There's something about it that's a mystery that I do not understand. But there's something about that I believe is recognized, is acknowledged, is seen from heaven, and God honors it. I can't explain it. I believe it's because it's a seal of commitment. Number three, a certain power, I don't understand this, but as I've observed it through the years, I believe a certain power to defeat the enemy takes place. I have counseled with enough of people that had a new birth experience and they just put this baptism thing on a shelf and went on in their life and they wondered why they have so many struggles. They're defeated. They just can't have victory and they go on and on. And they finally got to the place where they realized they're not fulfilling the command of Christ. And they moved ahead and were baptized and that struggle left. Now, I'm not saying it's some magic wand to give you victory in life. We know that Jesus Christ is our victory. But we also know that if we walk in disobedience, we can't expect to live in victory. It's a command of God. Some say the devil cannot read your thoughts. I've often wondered about that. I've questioned that myself. He can put all kinds of ideas in front of you to try to lure you. But it almost seems, as I observe my own life and I observe others, that He's waiting for you to make a move along or toward that thing that He lays before you. And I believe there's something takes place when you commit yourself and before all the witnesses, you give yourself to baptism, you give yourself wanting to be baptized, you're going to seal your commitment, you're going to show the whole world that you plunged into Christ Jesus. That you are sold out for His kingdom. You have left the world, you're walking away from it, I'm going this way. It seems like something happens there in the realm or kingdom of darkness that brings about a certain defeat. And again I say, it's not saying you won't be tempted, it's not saying you won't be tried. But there's something about that that I don't understand. It's a mystery to me. And number four, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this right here, I marvel. It gives the idea here that Noah was saved by water. Well, we thought he was saved from water. But you see, this scripture is not talking about physical death. He was saved from the world and the wickedness of the world by water. The water lifted him up above and took away the sin and the debauchery of the world. He was saved by water. Now here it says, in the light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I'm not sure what all that signifies. But he says clearly right here, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not that you go in there to get your flesh clean. No, you don't go in there just to wash your body. You don't go to put away the filth of the flesh. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The question I have for you tonight is, do you have a good conscience toward God tonight? Or is something bothering you? Is something just troubling you a little bit when you think of baptism? You realize that you were baptized, or you had water poured on you. You know, water can't save you. If being baptized, as we put the ceremony, if being baptized would save a soul, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We'd be out catching people, dragging them to the water. Well, wouldn't that be great? Many as you could catch would be saved. But you see, water doesn't save anyone. You go into the water unsaved, you come out unsaved. All you have when you're done is a wet sinner. But here it says it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It was an answer of a conscience to me. Yes, I had a good conscience toward God. But it was also the answer where I didn't have a good conscience about my baptism, and that was the answer. As I went on through with it, that was answered. Never to rise again. I find people that go through years of struggling. Well, do I have a valid baptism or don't I? Is my baptism valid before God? If God says, be baptized, he that believeth that he's baptized, well, I didn't believe when I was baptized. I say, please, just put it to rest. Amen. Just put that thing to rest. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Just go through with it. Put it to rest. And I'll tell you, one of the fears is, and one of the things that come up, they say, well, what are you going to do? Get baptized every time you have a new experience? Well, I've had many different experiences since I'm born again, but I've never once questioned the baptism. No, I was baptized into Christ Jesus, and I was baptized with water. And that it sealed that for me, and it cleansed it. Never have I ever been bothered about it since. I'm very troubled how many people today are born again and then go on and do not request baptism. That troubles me. There's something wrong. And I'm afraid sometimes there's something wrong with our teaching. We put too much teaching with the idea that water baptism is only a sign. I can't say that with a free conscience. I think it goes deeper than that. There's something deeper than that. I tell you, obedience is not just a sign. It's an act of the heart in reverence and submission to God. It's not just a sign. Although I told you very clearly that I do not believe in baptismal regeneration. I do not believe that baptism will save anyone. But I have a very serious question, how long someone can go on in a saved state and intentionally put off baptism. And I want to encourage you, those of you that have been born again here this week, that have committed your life to the Lord, I encourage you, don't you go on in life just putting this thing off and putting it off. You should be so eager to be baptized while this life is new in you. Seal that commitment with water baptism. Or you might say, well, you know, it's cool to wait. It's kind of the cool thing to do. Yeah, it is. And you'll find out you'll grow cool pretty quick in your spiritual life if you put off a command of God. You'll grow lukewarm. But I tell you, if you get a hold of that truth of the Word, you get a hold of God and you follow through with God with all of your heart, it doesn't matter what it costs you, you're going to stay hot for God. He'll see to it that you stay hot. But you let yourself go after the way of coolness. Well, that would be kind of cool. That would be kind of this or kind of that. And then, well, it's not really popular. I'm not going to do anything unusual. I'm going to just kind of do what's looked up to and what is the best thing to do. You're going to find your relationship with God and that clarity of your born-again experience grow a little bit dim. I encourage you to move right on. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering why you're struggling in your Christian life. And I don't want to put some kind of conviction on you that God isn't speaking in. Look at the Word. Get into the Word and see what God says. He has the answer for all our needs. And tonight my subject is holy baptism. So I want to just encourage that we get a clear picture of what it's all about, that we don't go away into this thing of just pushing it off. There are many, many out there today that claim to be born again, and they don't even practice baptism anymore. Remember the spiritual significance of being baptized unto Jesus. So I leave you with two challenges tonight. Have you been baptized unto Jesus? The second challenge is this. Have you sealed that with a commitment of water baptism? Those are the two challenges I'm going to leave before you tonight. You may say, well, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's true. Put yourself back in that setting and confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and see what stands before you. Your life needs to be plunged into Christ Jesus, baptized unto Christ, before you're going to be willing to verbally give testimony with thy mouth the validity of the Lord Jesus being the Messiah in the times that this was written in. It was not a light saying. It was not a light thing. Furthermore, the 3,000 in the day of Pentecost, they needed to be baptized. That's what they wanted to do. All right, we're going to close. I just wanted to encourage you with those things. We try to give some teaching on these things, of what it is, what our forefathers believed. And let's just search our own hearts and say, where are we? Are we going the way of the popularity of the world? Or are we willing to take up the Word of God, walk with it, follow through with it, live it out, obey it, and walk no matter what the cost is? That's the challenge before us tonight. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we bow before You this evening, and I pray, God, that You would take these truths of Your Word and impress it upon our hearts. Yes, Lord, make it real to us, lest we take Your Word, Your divine Word, and just slowly reason it away, even like Eve did in the garden. Hath God said? But we see very clearly in Your Word how that You command every man everywhere to repent, and that You also command men, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's Your Word, Lord. So we just give it to You. We pray that You would direct us, guide us here tonight, speak to our hearts. And I pray, God, if there were any here tonight that would be struggling with this truth, not have it clear in their hearts, and would be wrestling with it, that You would bring peace to their soul tonight. We just commit the evening to You, Lord. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would like to give an invitation tonight simply for this. The Lord wants you to go from this place with a free heart. And I would like to encourage you. Maybe you have never made that plunge. Maybe you just made a halfway plunge. Maybe you got up on that cliff and you looked down at the water. I'm not talking about water baptism now. But you looked down at Christ. He looked like something you may want. At least it appears as if I'm up here with the rest, but I'm too scared to plunge into Him. I'll just hold on to some of my past. I'll hold on to some of my own will, some of my own ways. I don't want to surrender all. You see, you can't plunge into that with holding on to anything. You have to give yourself fully and wholly over to Christ. No reserves. That's a pretty helpless feeling when you're on that way down for 30 feet. You have nothing. You can't turn around. There's no turning back. You're on your way, and you're going to plunge. Amen. Have you done it? Have you plunged into Christ Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're looking at the spiritual part of it. The second challenge is this. Have you come forward in faith and sealed that plunge with being baptized with water? To make it known to the world, to the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that I have set my course with the everlasting Father, my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm washed and cleansed. If you are here tonight and you want to commit yourself in either of those two, maybe you've never been born again, maybe you've never even made that plunge, Jesus Christ is here to help you. He has committed Himself that He, if And He clearly called out there. He cried out, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Do you have rest tonight? Or is there an unrest in your soul? Come and get rest from Christ. He will give you rest. Shall we have a song? 52, song number 52. Tonight. this what the Lord sees tonight as He's looking into your heart? Saturated by Christ. It's worth it all. Okay. If there's anyone, the altar is still open. I encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and you have not plunged into Christ Jesus, maybe you're hanging on to the rock and you're just not willing to let go. I beg of you, don't hang on. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We have some counselors up here. Maybe you young men can go over to my left here, to your right, to my left, and the ladies can go to my right, which would be your left. And there'll be some counselors there to spend time with you, pray for you, and give you direction.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.